So we're going to look at an overview today. Your first page of your handouts gives you a basic overview and some stuff we'll touch on throughout this. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, these first two pages. This is for you to just get an overview of the book of Proverbs as a whole, give you some thoughts that I put down there. But let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us, Lord, all that you've given us. And a beautiful day we can be in your house today, Father, to sing praises to you as we already did. But then, Lord, also to gather around your word, to study it, to hear it brought before us from our pastor this morning. Lord, I pray that you would put away any distractions from us, Lord. We know the devil and our flesh want nothing more than to distract our minds with what's coming this afternoon or troubles that we are facing in our life. But, Father, we are here to hear from you. And, Father, I pray you'll teach us this morning from your word. For we love you. We ask all these things in your son's name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 9 just to get an understanding of the context of what we're dealing with today. Proverbs 1, starting in verse 1, says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." So you see here on the first two pages an overview of the book of Proverbs. You see the author. I always put this whenever I do a book study, any classes that I've taught, anything like that, I've always put this down. The author is not Solomon. The author of the book of Proverbs is God. That's something we must remember. It is God. The author of the book, of all the books of the Bible, is God, the Holy Spirit. And we see that through 2 Peter chapter 1, where he talks about they are moved of the Holy Ghost. That idea of inspiration. God inspired these men to pen the words that they did. So we see the author is God. We see the penmen. There's a couple in here. This is something I wanted to sort of hone in on here to look at. Because what Solomon is doing here, this is a fantastic principle here, especially for those that are dads and that have younger sons. Solomon here is writing this book, putting this book down. I mean, of course, for us now. But at that time, he was putting this book together for his son. For his son to have the wisdom that God had given him. Saying, here's things that I'm learning. Here's things that I have learned. Here's things that I've read. So Solomon didn't write necessarily every single proverb in this book. We can see there, Solomon penned from verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 to 22, verse 16, and then 25 through 29. He penned those. Because we know the Bible says that Solomon penned over 3,000 proverbs. And all the different things that he wrote. He was the wisest man, we'll get to here in a minute, the wisest man to ever live. But there is a section from chapter 22, verse 17 through 24, verse 34, that has not been identified solely as Solomon's writings. Now, any wise man will be a reader. Any man that desires to be a leader, that desires to do right, is going to be a reader. I mean, you look at all the leaders throughout history, military leaders, governmental leaders, philosophical leaders, all these different people that have been leaders and movers in their time have been adamant and avid readers. They read often. They read as much as they can. Solomon did the same thing. Because there's an example here I put down. Proverbs 22, verse 17 through 23, verse 11 shows a lot of relation to an Egyptian writer named Amenemhat. And he wrote his wisdoms that he's known for, and these are actual writings that you can read. He wrote these around 1300 BC, which for the date of the writing or the compilation of Proverbs was from 970 to 930. So this was before that time. And I put a quote here, and I'm going to keep saying his name wrong, so I apologize. I'm just going to keep going through it. You can laugh if you'd like to. The instructions of Amenemhat is a literary work composed in Kemet, ancient Egypt, during the Ramesside period, which is circa 1300 to 1075 BC. It contains 30 chapters of advice for successful living. It was written by the scribe, Amenophapet, son of Kanakak, as a legacy for his son. So he's writing this, his writings he wrote to give to his son, saying, "Son, here's things that I have learned for you to be successful." Sounds an awful lot like what Solomon was doing for his son and for us. A characteristic product of the New Kingdom, the age of personal piety, the work reflects on the inner qualities, attitudes, behaviors required for a happy life in the face of increasingly difficult social and economic circumstances. And I put two examples there for you to see the comparison between the two and how Solomon no doubt had read these writings. Being an avid reader, being a man of wisdom, he read a lot. So no doubt he saw these and he's like, no, that's some great truths that I want to put down for my son. I want to put down, and the Lord inspired him to pen it the way he did. Took that writing and just made it that much better. See what we can do there. So you see how all these men that have written these books all have been avid readers. You think about it. I mean, I want to leave my son a legacy and wisdom that he can carry on and give to his son. Now, of course, I base it upon the Word of God. But there's a lot of truths out there that you can read that when you read what somebody else wrote that people hold, like I think of the collection of books called Meditations by Marcus Aurelius. A phenomenal thinker and a wise man of his time. But you read a lot of his writings, they play a lot off of biblical truths. You can find biblical truths all throughout it. So you see how it all bases upon itself there. He wanted to leave his son a legacy just like Solomon did here. And you can see the two examples I put here in the wisdoms of Amenophapet. "Incline thine ears to hear my sayings and apply thine heart to their comprehension, for it is a profitable thing to put them in thy heart." Now, compare that to Proverbs 22, verses 17 and 18. "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep within thee, keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted for thy lips." And then you can see the other section there. So there's a potential that some of these proverbs that Solomon put together under inspiration of the Holy Spirit came from other men, not just from him. Because you can see here, chapter 30 is penned by Agur, the son of Jaca, in verse 30. And then you have chapter 31, which is King Lemuel, which there is debate on whether King Lemuel is just a pen name for Solomon, like he called himself the preacher in Ecclesiastes. There's theories out there that this King Lemuel could be King Hezekiah, could be another king. That's all we read about King Lemuel is in chapter 31. Now, I tend to think, as I've studied it out, I tend to think it probably is Solomon, but I put it down there as a potential because we don't know for sure. So you see the penmen that were used here. You see the date compiled between 970 to 930 BC and the final compilation by King Hezekiah around 685 BC. Then you see the purpose. The purpose for the book of Proverbs is it gives us God's handbook for practical living. That's what the book of Proverbs is. It's God's handbook for practical living. And you see here, I put just a very simple outline of the book of Proverbs. You have number one there, the prologue, which is what we're going to deal with today. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Then you have the differences between wisdom and foolishness. That's chapter 1, verse 10 through chapter 9, verse 18. That's another passage we're going to dig deep into as we come through here. Then you have number 3, the wisdom from Solomon, part 1. That's chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 22, verse 16. This section here, this is where it gets hard for people to study the book of Proverbs, because this is literally, you're just looking at simple two-line verses that deal with a bunch of random topics. There's no clear, concise sort of manner of traveling through them. You just look at the topic being discussed in that verse. Because I believe, if I remember correctly, and I'll double check this as we get into that section, but this passage here, the chapter 10 verse through 22, is, I think, composed of, I believe, 375 different verses of Hebrew poetry And I think most of them are antithetical in their thought. So the whole contrasting idea, this, but this. And they're all in a two-line verse setup, like we talked about last week, the whole distich and all those different aspects of Hebrew poetry. So they all follow a very consistent theme, but they're about numerous different topics there. Then you have the collection one of wise men. That's chapter 22, verse 17 through 24, verse 22. Collection two of wise men, the rest of chapter 24. Then you have the second aspect of wisdom. This was the part that was compiled by Hezekiah, they believe. The wisdom from Solomon, part two, which is chapter 25, verse 1 through chapter 29. So chapter 25 through 29 is the second aspect that is pinned to Solomon. Then you have Agur and the ideal life, chapter 30. And then you have Lemuel and the ideal wife in chapter 31. So that's a brief little overview of the book of Proverbs there. And you have, what are Proverbs? So Proverbs, which comes from the Hebrew word mishlei, comes from the root word mashal, which means to rule. And it's the same word that's used in Genesis 1, verse 18, and Genesis 3, verse 16. It says, therefore, proverbs are words or sayings that are not simply a collection of bits of human wisdom, but wisdom to rule your life by. And I put there right at the end, they're God's rules. This is God's rule book, God's handbook for living your life day in and day out. It deals with business, how to interact business and exchange business with other people. It talks about anger. It talks about your words. It talks about your relationships. It talks about this. It talks about that. You throw out a topic, Proverbs deals with it. Now, you might have to dig a little deeper to find the truth that's hidden in these passages, but they're there. And then I put a couple quotes here that I have from different writers about the book of Proverbs. Ken Sheets, who I mentioned last week, on the Hebrew poetry, says the book of Proverbs forms a crucial part of the Old Testament, conveying life principles which are based upon the very person and character of God. John Phillips, in his commentary, says Proverbs is intended to do for our daily life what the book of Psalms is intended to do for our devotional life. And J. Sidlow Baxter, his whole section on Proverbs is entitled Prudence Through Precept. And then Don Orther, we're going to deal with this book a little bit later in our study. Don Orther wrote a book called The Wellsprings of Life. I have it at my house. A great book that just topically breaks down all the Proverbs. Deals with business, deals with family. Fantastic book if you don't have it. I'll bring it with me when we get to that point, called The Wellsprings of Life by Donald Orther. He says the real message of Proverbs goes well beyond obey and be blessed or be skillful and succeed. It is rather, be ye holy, for I am holy, in every detail of life. Proverbs, as much as any scripture, requires that we be doers of the word, not hearers only. So now we'll move into the lesson for today. The prologue here, the first nine verses of Proverbs that lay out the foundation for what Solomon is doing here. If you'll go ahead and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. So 1 Kings chapter 3. I should have marked it. I would have been there quicker. Sorry about that. Starting in verse 9 here. You could go back to verse 1 for context, but we'll start in verse 9. Solomon was gifted. Because we see number one here. Number one in your notes is the penman. We just talked about that. The penman of the majority of the book of Proverbs, and that's Solomon. So number one on your notes there is penman. So Proverbs, because it says in verse 1 there, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And 1 Kings chapter 3 gives us an understanding of how Solomon came to the wisdom that he was known all throughout the world for. He was known for his wisdom, not just for his wealth. I mean, yes, he was known for being one of the wealthiest men of his time and of probably all time, but he was known as the wisest man to ever live. And 1 Kings chapter 3 gives us the breakdown of that. In verse 9, it says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. So God has come to Solomon and said, what do you want? What do you want? He says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, verse 10, that Solomon had asked this thing. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask to be the greatest commander on the military battlefield. He says, I just want to be able to rule your people well. I want to be able to discern between good and bad. He said, because this is a great people, and it's not a task for a mere man to do that. So I need wisdom from you to do what you've asked me to do. And it says in the speech, please the Lord that Solomon had asked these things, or this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words, verse 12. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. God was pleased with that answer. And Solomon at this point in his life wanted to serve God. Think about it. Solomon being the son of David, a man after God's own heart. Yes, a man flawed by sin. We know that. But for the Bible and for God to say that David was a man after my own heart, to be able to live underneath that man as a father, Solomon was able to hear David teach, to be able to hear and sit at David's feet and ask him questions and hear the conquest and the tales and all the things of what David had accomplished, but also to learn valuable lessons from David about the effects and the power and the danger of sin. Now, we know that Solomon started out fantastic, but we also understand where he ended up. So just because you have a father that is godly, a father that is desiring to teach you the wisdom from the Word of God, our lives are our personal decisions each and every day. And we see Solomon's aspect of that. And so that's why he's pinning this book of Proverbs saying, son. And that's going to be one of the studies we'll look into. You find how many times he says, my son, throughout the book of Proverbs. And you see the lessons that he's trying to teach his son, Rehoboam, at this time, preparing him for the next stage in his life. But we see that he asked God for wisdom, and God granted. It says, there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. So no man on this earth, human man, mortal man, will ever be as wise as Solomon was. And think about it, men want to be wise. Wisdom is sought for, even today. Think about men in philosophy. Plato, Aristotle, Marcus Aurelius, Socrates, all these different men, Egyptian philosophers, Oriental philosophers, Sun Tzu, Lao Tzu, all those different men, Nietzsche, all these, Voltaire. You go through all these different philosophical leaders, supposedly. Their whole mission, they wanted to find out what life was all about. They wanted to know what the meaning of life was. They want to know, why am I here? Why am I doing what? Why do we die? Why do we do this? All those questions that they asked. God gave Solomon the wisdom to understand those things and to pin what we're reading in the book of Proverbs for his son, and then also in the book of Ecclesiastes later in life. But back in Proverbs chapter 1, we'll get into the purpose, number 2. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, Roman numeral number 2 there, the purpose of the book of Proverbs. Okay, I'm still doing great on time. I had a couple people, so I don't see anybody in here that mentioned to me I went over last week, so I'll do my best not to this week. There's just so much to talk about here. There's so much to dig out of these verses and these passages here. But number 2, the purpose that we look at here. Let's read verses 2 through 6 to get an understanding of the purpose of the book of Proverbs here. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So we see number 1 here, letter A, to obtain wisdom. So the first purpose of the book of Proverbs that he alludes to here in verse 2 is to obtain wisdom. Look at what he says here. It says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Now, in your handout there, you have a couple definitions that I wanted to break down the words used, because these words are used throughout Proverbs. And it's good to understand the basics of these words as you're studying so you can understand what's being said here. So you can look through those, and I'll allude to those here in just a minute. And there is a note. I don't know if it's in your handout or not. I may have added it in later. But for the word wisdom there, I put a note at the end saying there are six words used for wisdom in Proverbs. And this one is the most frequently used in the Old Testament. And we'll get to that word here in a minute. So that's just an extra note there. There are six different Hebrew words used for wisdom. A lot of them do come from the same root, so you don't have to worry too much about that. And we'll deal with those as we get to them. But as we look at this, he says, so the first purpose is to obtain wisdom, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. So let's look at that, the first part there, to know wisdom and instruction. The word know there is the basic Hebrew word, which means to know or to learn. So basically you take yourself as not knowing something and you learn it. I mean, it's exactly what it means. I don't know how to work on cars that well. I can change the oil. It's about as far as my knowledge goes. I can figure stuff out. But I have to learn. I have to know how to fix a certain aspect of a car. But now you take me into the world of paint. I know paint because I've learned paint. I didn't know when I first started working at Sherwin-Williams really all about paint that much. I knew how to get it on a wall to a basic degree, not looking the best. But I've learned even how paint breaks down. I've been able to expand my knowledge, my wisdom of the painting process, of the ins and outs of painting. That's all the word there, to know, means, is to know or to learn something. So he says to know wisdom. And wisdom is that key word in the book of Proverbs. This word here is the word chokmah, which means the proper application of all wisdom, of all knowledge, which has been learned or is available to a person's senses at any one moment in time. So it's taking everything you just learned and applying it. So, Brother Jose, good to see you. Jose is very talented musically. He has spent a lot of time studying music, the ins and outs of music theory, the ins and outs of his instrument. Everything he does, he has wisdom in music. If I have a question about music, he's one of the guys I would go to. Because he's learned it, and now he's applied it. He's turned it from knowledge to wisdom. Wisdom is that application of what you're learning. It's not just knowing it, that's knowledge. Wisdom is the application. We have to understand what we're talking about, but then we have to apply it. Be not hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Then he says here, to know wisdom and instruction. Instruction is the opposite thought in regards to wisdom there. Is that, yes, you learn something and you apply it. But you know, there's sometimes, and those that have had kids understand this, and we all understand it to the basic degree, sometimes you don't do what you know. There's times where my son and my daughter will disobey. They know what to do. They have the knowledge. They just chose not to apply it and turn it into wisdom. So they went the opposite direction. I say, hey, I thought it was starting again. Oh, it is starting again. There we go. I thought I told them to go clean their room. But they don't go clean their room. They go play outside. Now I have to instruct them. That instruction has to take place, that discipline, that correction, that chastening. I told you to do this and you did not apply that. Now there's got to be some instruction. See the understanding there? To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. To perceive the words of understanding. That word perceive means to understand, give heed to, attend to, observe or discern. And then understanding gives the idea of an intellectual understanding of the principles underlying a branch of knowledge. It's understanding that is discernment. Understanding is the basics of discernment. So he says to know wisdom, to know how to apply what you've learned, to know how to handle instruction when it comes. Because there are times we're going to mess up. We have to know how to handle that. But he says also to perceive, to understand, to give heed to pay attention to, and to give that idea of a discernment. So obtaining wisdom is the first purpose. Proverbs gives us the knowledge we need to build the right understanding of life, as well as help us distinguish between good and evil. Now, understand this, the wisdom that we're talking about, this biblical wisdom, the Word of God. Who can understand this wisdom truly? Somebody give me an answer. Who can truly understand the wisdom that God has set forth in his word? The saved. Because that's an understanding given from God. You compare that to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, real quick, I'll just turn there and read it. You don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So we know that the unsaved, there's the saved and the unsaved. The saved can come to the Word of God and understand the true meanings, understand the interpretations of the Proverbs, of Genesis, of all the different books of the Bible, can understand the principles in here. The unsaved cannot truly understand it. They can read it and say, I get it. But to actually turn it from knowledge to wisdom, they've been blinded by the God of this world. So we have to understand that. It's going to be a weekly thing with this, I promise. So letter B there. Letter B in your notes. So the first purpose is to obtain wisdom. Letter B, to apply. Apply wisdom. So we see to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. And then he has verse 3 there. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To apply wisdom. So he says the first thing is you have to obtain this wisdom. You have to gain an understanding of not just wisdom, of instruction, to start building discernment in your life. We need discerning people more and more in this day and age. Discernment has become a lost art for many. For many saved people, it seems like discernment has just been put by the wayside. There's some people out there that truly are saved, that will just, as the Bible says, get tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. The next popular speaker comes in and they follow right behind them. They follow right behind this guy, this guy, this guy. It happens in Baptist circles a lot. We need people that are discerning to do what you know of the Word of God and saying, Lord, is what this man is saying is true or is it false? If it's true, great. I'll listen to it. I'll heed to it. I'll pay attention to it. If it's false, I want nothing to do with it. That's the idea of discernment here. So we need to know wisdom, or we need to obtain wisdom. But then letter B there, we need to apply wisdom, to receive. The idea of to receive there means to take or to accept. We need to take what we've learned and put it into action. Actually start practicing this wisdom that we're learning from the book of Proverbs, whether it's in our business lives, whether it's in our family lives, whether it's in our friendships, whether it's in our outreach opportunities, whether it's whatever it may be. We need to take what we're learning, obtaining, and we need to apply it. Wisdom, here's a great example. To receive the instruction of wisdom, this is a different word than what we just learned. This word, wisdom, here means insight or comprehension into matters, situations, or conditions. So not just knowing something and applying it, but also being able to look at the fine details. I mean, the perfect example of this kind of wisdom is you take the news. Everybody's favorite subject, the news. Whether you get it on social media, you get it on TV, you get it through a newspaper, online, whatever it is. So many people are confused as to what's true and what's not. And I don't blame them. There's a lot of companies out there, news companies, media companies, social media, all the different things, that have a bias, that have an agenda, and they're going to push it. They're going to reframe everything to get their point across. They're going to twist facts. They're going to leave facts out to get their point across. So unless a person is discerning, is able to receive the instruction of wisdom, it's going to be hard for them to discern between what's true and what's not. It's the same thing in the biblical realm, too, with all these preachers out there. Healers. Think of guys like, what's his name? Stephen Anderson has become a very popular guy in the Baptist circles, but he is so wrong on so many things. But people follow him blindly. I mean, you think wherever you want to go with it. We have to be able to take the wisdom that we're obtaining and start applying it and discerning which direction we need to go. That's all part of life. Life is not easy. People always say, well, parenting's not easy. That's true, but life is not easy either. We get up, we don't know what's coming. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what a day is going to bring forth. But if we get in the Word of God and we start applying the wisdom that we're obtaining, we can take a step and say, yeah, this is the path I need to be on. No, I need to go this way. Okay, I need to stop here. I got two paths here. Which way do I go? Oh, the Lord told me this way. Okay. You start following. You apply that wisdom that you're learning, you're receiving in every aspect of your life. Then he goes on to say justice. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, which is God's standard or norm, God's design for right living, rightness, justness. I mean, we think about it, we hear justice thrown around a lot. Justice, it's what is right. Justice is what is right. So when somebody does wrong, the justice system is to deal out the punishment and the consequence according to that crime. They received justice. They received what was right. The just thing for us to receive as sinful creatures, as sinful humans, is hell. That's the just thing. But God showed mercy and God showed grace to extend the offer of salvation to us. We didn't deserve it. The just thing for us for our sins is to die and go to hell. But God said no. Yes, that's the justice. That's the just thing that's desired and needed here. But I'm offering you a chance to get out of it. I'm offering you a chance to be saved. So justice, we need to understand that. Understand what justice is. What is God's standard or norm? Oh, and I forgot to type out the note for judgment there. Sorry about that. I finished this up at like 1 in the morning this morning, so just half asleep. Sorry about that. So we'll come back to, but judgment there carries a lot of the idea of justice. It's not the same root word, but it's a very similar root word in that the judgment, the correction, the instruction, everything that we talked about, the chastening is doled out. That's the idea of judgment there. It's doled out and it's given out to the standard that is set up there. And there's some more nuance to that, and I'll type it out in my next notes there. Sorry about that again. And equity, integrity, uprightness, pictures a level path free of obstacles. That's the idea of equity. That word's getting thrown around a lot too, equality and equity. Equity is just the fact that we have an opportunity to take this path with no obstacles in front of us. Now, what we do with that is up to us. I may know this is the path and there's a cliff on each side, and I just decide, whoop, I'm going to jump off the cliff there. That's my choice. But I had the opportunity. I had the course set before me that was free of any obstacles. I chose to go a different direction. Matthew Henry, on his verse here, we're going to need to hurry. If not, we will continue it on next week and just extend this a week, Pastor. Sorry about that. Matthew Henry, on this verse, verse 3, says, "Those are truly wise, and none but those who are universally conscientious. And the design of the Scripture is to teach us that wisdom, justice in the duties of the first table, judgment in those of the second table, and equity, that is sincerity in both, so some distinguish them." So these things are understood by a person that is universally conscious. They're conscious about everything that's going on around them. We can't be so blind, so like horse blinders on, where we're just focused on what's in front of us. We got to see the big picture. We have to see the big picture. That's why God gives us glimpses of the spiritual battle that takes place in each of our lives through Daniel, through Job. Because think about it. If Job had everything go wrong and we didn't understand that God was but challenging the devil, and he was challenging Job through that whole process, we wouldn't have understood the whole story. That there was a spiritual battle. That the devil was like, hey, or God said, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil's like, yeah, but you've got a hedge around him. You've got protection around him. Of course he's going to love you. You've given him everything. He said, but take all that away. He's going to curse you. God said, okay, you can do all of that, but don't touch him. Then, of course, we know the second time he comes back. He says, hast thou considered my servant Job? He said, well, he's still got his health. He still has his health. Of course he's fine. He can get all that stuff back. He still has his health. Take his health, he'll curse you. So you see, we understand the process behind it now. Then in Daniel, when he's praying in Daniel, I think chapter 10, I believe it is. And he's fasting and praying 21 days for this answer to this vision, to understand it and to be able to interpret it. And God said, or the angel came and said, look, your prayer was answered on day one. It just took me 21 days to get here because of the battle that was being waged. And Michael had to get involved. So we understand there's a battle that's going on behind us. So if we don't understand that, there's certain things that come in our lives that we can't fully understand if we don't understand what God is trying to teach us through these. So letter B, to apply wisdom. Letter C, to exercise good judgment. To exercise good judgment, letter C. Verse 4 says, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. So the idea of give there is the standard understanding of give, to give or to hand to someone. So if I were to take my Bible and hand it to Brother Pellico and I'm giving him this. So you see the understanding there. So it says to give subtlety. Subtlety is the ability to formulate or craft an effective plan of action to accomplish one's goals. It's also known as craftiness or prudence. So to give somebody, and here it's Solomon trying to give Rehoboam, his son, subtlety. He says, I want you to understand how to craft and how to handle the situation at hand. Being able to take what you know and be able to work out and how to accomplish the goals that you have for your life and what God has for your life. That gives subtlety to the simple. One who is open as a door or a gate to the instruction of wisdom or folly. That is one who is influenced by whatever is around him, believing every word, easily enticed and misled. So simple. When you think about it, simple-minded people, they just follow. We hear them called sheep. People who are sheep just follow. Sheep as an animal, they just follow. They don't question. They don't think. They just, oh, everybody's going this way. I'm going this way. They may be going right into trouble, but they're just going to follow along. That's why the shepherd's there to guide them where they need to go, to avoid danger, to avoid any issues. Takes the sheep this way. All you got to do is get one sheep to start that direction, and the rest will just follow right along. When I was in Ireland in my senior year of high school on our trip, it was amazing. You're just driving along these back roads in this country, and all of a sudden you're just at a complete stop because there's sheep just wandering across the road. But all it takes is one. You just got to get one across, and the rest will follow along, and then everybody can start driving again. That's why there's a shepherd there to keep them moving on. That's the idea of simple. Believing every word, not discerning. So he says here, to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Young man there is the Hebrew word for youth, for boy or for lad. So young men, this book needs to be taught to every single young man out there. I mean, yes, it's for everybody. Each and every one of us can take this book and glean truths from it and glean wisdom from it. But this book, penned by Solomon and put together by God, was for young men to know knowledge, factual knowledge of various branches of learning. We just discussed that earlier. And then discretion, the power of discretion, discerning, judging. So I can tell you what, as a younger man, being 32, when I think back when I was a teenager, I didn't have a lot of discretion. I wasn't able to discern a lot. There were things I did, and I'm like, that was stupid. That was foolish. That was ignorant. And as I look back, I'm like, you know, there's a lot of things I could have learned younger that would have saved me a lot of trouble now. So that's why it's important for parents, grandparents, those that teach the Sunday school classes here, to be teaching wisdom, knowledge, discernment, discretion, all these different things to young people so that we can have young people that can go out into the world and make a difference with God's power. So you see, letter C, to exercise good judgment. Letter D, to value good instruction. To value. When you place value on something, what does that mean? You place value on something. It's worth. Okay, that can be something like I place a lot of value on my Bible. It means a lot. It's worth a lot to me. Now, yes, I paid a certain amount for this particular printed version, but the Word of God has a lot of value to me. Whereas somebody else, you give a Bible to an atheist, there's no real value to them. Now, we understand there is value to them, but they don't see it. But even you take work. We have the whole argument going on now for the minimum wage hike and the minimum wage increase and all these different people talking about money. But the thing I always challenge, especially younger people, when I'm working with younger people in my stores and challenging them on where they're going with their lives, is what value are you bringing to that position? Because they say, well, you know, I want to go for this position, but I don't have a college degree. I don't have this. I'm like, well, you may not have that, but guess what? What value can you bring? What can you sell? How can you sell yourself, your value to that employer and say, look, I am going to be the best worker that I can be, that you'll ever have, and here's why. They're selling their value. When people, I mean, Brother Jed, you work in HR and hiring and all that good stuff. Have you had people negotiate like pricing with you, like how much like salary and stuff like that? Yeah. People always say, well, they're not paying me enough. Well, did you ask for more? Now, they could say no. The company has a right to say no. But can you present them, say, hey, here's why I think I am worth this much instead of this much. And here's why I can produce that for you. Talking about value. Worth. The value, to value good instruction. And good instruction should be a valuable, worthwhile thing for each and every one of us. Verse 5. And we'll close with, well, you get the last one knocked out, and then we'll close, and we'll start next week in number 2. A wise man, verse 5, will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. There's the value that we're talking about there, the wise counsels. The value, to value good instruction. So many people are taught, especially young men, they're taught never to ask for help. They're taught to never ask for advice. It's the old trope out there when a guy gets lost. The old joke is, oh, they didn't ask for directions. He was too proud to ask for directions. Some people are. Some people are too proud to ask for help. They may be in a dire strait in their life, and they know there's people that can and are willing to help them, but they're too afraid, they're too proud, they're too, for whatever reason it is, they're too afraid to ask for that help. A lot of that comes with young people in decisions that need to be made. They don't seek out wise counsel. They don't go to pastor. They don't go to their parents. They don't go to their grandparents who are godly. And ask for that counsel. Ask for that instruction. What should I do? Here's the options in front of me. What should I do? What is the best course for me to take? I don't know. That should be the value we're adding to good instruction. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Teachability. Teachability is a must for each and every one of us. Whether you're a pastor or a member, you're never above getting wise counsel for decisions that need to be made. For maybe it's something you did wrong. You sinned. You're in this sinful lifestyle that you've tried countless and countless and countless times to get out of by yourself to no success. Guess what? You need to seek counsel for that. You need to go to pastor. You need to go to somebody you trust and say, look, I need help with this. Turn with me to Acts 18. Acts 18, we'll see an example of this. This idea of teachability, this good instruction. Because sometimes you don't ask for the instruction, but somebody pulls you aside and say, hey, you know what? I noticed this and I want to challenge you with this. I want you to think about this. So sometimes the instruction comes that way. You don't always have to seek it out, but it will be brought to your attention. Acts 18, verse 24. Acts 18, verse 24, it says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. More perfectly. And you see how that changed him. So Aquila and Priscilla, being older, wiser Christians, knowing the word of God in a more detailed and perfect way, complete way, heard him speak. And yes, there's no doubt his ability. He was eloquent. He was mighty. He was a well-known speaker. They pulled him aside and said, can we show you these things? Let's break it down a little farther. Let's challenge you a little bit. And that changed him to become even better. He took the counsel and became better. And we all can think of examples of people that did not take counsel and mess their lives up. So to value good instruction, letter D. And letter E, we'll close with this today, to search out truth. Verse 6, to search out truth. And I'll just say that. We'll read the verse and then we'll actually close for sake of time. So we'll start here at letter E, to search out truth. So think about this verse for next week. This idea of searching out truth. So it says to understand a proverb. And the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So I'll just give you an understanding of that word dark there, and you have it defined there for you. It means a riddle, enigmatic, perplexing saying or question. So something that causes a little bit of thought. Doesn't mean that it's dark and maniacal and evil. It's just something that takes a little more effort to dig the truth out of. And that idea of riddle kind of plays into it. We'll talk about next week. All right, we are out of time and dismissed. Thank you very much.